You won't forgive me.
All right. Let's get started this morning. We'll be using our hymn books once again. Let's turn to 423. 423. A solid rock. 423.
Stay.
first of these announcements I announced in Sunday school, I need to clarify the first one. Those of you who were here for the business meeting when we announced what had to happen, it is not the furnace being fixed, it is the furnace being replaced. I want to make sure that everybody is clarified about that. The one we have lasted for 20 years. There were leaks inside of it, not repairable. They have to completely replace it, and that is what they're going to be doing on Tuesday. Okay, so everybody understands that.
So it's not the boiler.
The boiler, the whole
system.
Yes.
Okay.
All right. So we're still going to be able to use the same system we've always had. It just needs replaced.
Okay.
All right. So everybody understands that. That's why the expenditure was as high as it needed to be in order to do that. All right. Secondly, we want to say thank you again to our guest pianist. We're really glad that you're able to come and be with us today since Jason and Donna are away. And we're thankful for Brother Myers working that out for us. We appreciate it very much. And we are taking a love offering to say thank you for her being with us today. In the back there on the table next to our regular offering boxes, there is a basket there for that purpose if you'd like to contribute to that. So we're thankful that she came to be with us.
Yeah.
And following these announcements, she is going to play it on the piano for us. All right. I think that's all the announcements that I'm aware of right now. And following the special, we'll sing another couple songs. That song and the title of it. Okay. It's a good song. Immortal, invisible, God only wise.
That's right.
Good song. Another one we haven't heard in a long time. It's a blessing. All right. 530.
The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in a time of storm. 530.
Our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm.
5. If you're able to stand, why don't we do so in this song? Honey in the Rock.
Savior. Hey, praise the Lord. Let's take a moment to go to the Lord in prayer for our nation, for ourselves, and for our preparation. Am I on? Okay, good. Father, we do come and we bow ourselves before you. You are a great and majestic God, beautiful in holiness, majestic in greatness. You deserve all praise, all glory. You have all power, and your power and your majesty and your authority and your righteousness and greatness is equaled with your goodness and your love and your compassion on a lost and dying world. Father, our world is lost. It is dying. It is full of corruption, mayhem, and depravity. And we have the grand privilege of being alive in your service at just such a time as this. As Esther stood before a heathen king and was placed in that powerful relationship and position for one reason, to intercede on the behalf of the life of her people. We intercede before you, our great and mighty God and King, on behalf of those who are sold under sin, who are indeed clothed in iniquity, and the wrath of God rests heavy upon them. They are our friends. They are our neighbors. They are those who live with no true hope. God, I pray that the mystery of iniquity and the Antichrist and the prevailing wickedness of our time, unable to be understood why it's there, but it's there. And it's persisting, and it's growing, and it's moving rapidly. Help people to question, where am I going to spend eternity? And that you would have us ready to give an answer to them, because we have a living hope within us. Help us to purify ourselves and look for that glorious day when you do appear in the eastern sky and you call us up to be with you and to ever be with you, because that is what we desire. Father, those things in this life that have corrupted our vision, that has brought our feet away from the narrow and righteous path, those things which have weakened your church and has compromised its power, I ask that you purge. I ask that you help us individually to lay them aside, that we would sense the end being near, and that we would cry out to you, that you would do a work individual in our hearts that are wicked beyond comprehension, that you would renew our hearts, renew our minds, renew our spirits, and help us to mount up on wings as eagles. That though we be weary, we are wearied by all the things around us, we can mount up on those wings as eagles and run and not faint and not grow weary in the wearying world that we live in. Open our spiritual ears and give us insights with our spiritual eyes as we consider these few truths that we pull out of your holy, righteous word. We ask in our Lord and Savior's precious name. Amen. Take your Bibles out, if you would, this morning. Turn to Luke chapter 12. I'm 48 years old, and that doesn't mean anything to a lot of you. because you're going to call me a child and a kid, and I well deserve it. Praise the Lord, and I'm thankful that I am only 48 years old. I am much more excited to be 48 than I was excited to be 38. Now, I was excited to be 38, that's for sure. But 48 is awesome. I love it. You know, I am much more excited to be the age I am now than when I was 28 or when I was 18. I wouldn't go back. I wouldn't change it for anything. I remember when I was just married for about a year. My wife and I were married in 1998. Is that right? 98? Is that when it was? Okay. I didn't write it down, so I'm pulling some things from memory here. During that time, we had our first son. We were living in Alabama, and that was an interesting experience, living in Alabama, working in a church there, getting prepared, just newly married, investing in my marriage and our relationship to develop it, grow strong, working in a furniture store, trying to sell furniture, of all things, for a young, new Bible college student who just graduated to do. But there was a time when we were definitely not making much money. Remember that? Just like when we were ever not making much money. Well, it was that time in particular. And we had got to the point in the month where we were able to pay basically all of our bills. And you know, that's the first week in the month is the scariest, because 2/3, 4/4 of all that you just earned the previous month just went out the window to pay all the bills. And then you're left over to live for 3 weeks on, you know, $10 or so, something like that. Well, it wasn't far off from where we were. Well, there was a man in our community in the city of Andalusia, the town of Andalusia, Alabama, who didn't go to our church. He was related to someone who was a member of our church, but he had a serious accident, had large amounts of medical bills and doctor bills, and they were really going under. And our church took several love offerings up for that church. During Sunday school, of the first offering that we were going to take up, I cried out to the Lord and I said, "We don't have anything to give. We don't have anything to give. What are we supposed to give?" And then I felt inside of me a nagging question. And the question was this: are you asking me or telling me? And I thought to myself, you know, that is a good question. Lord, I'm asking you, what do you want me to give? And then I started to remind the Lord of what we didn't have to give. It's all going on in my mind, of course, while I'm listening to the Sunday school message. And then Sunday school was over and the morning service started and it was coming up on the offering. And Lord, he's preparing us for the offering and they're starting to pray and I still don't know what to give. And I felt an impression on my heart. I want you to give $100. And I thought to myself, that's got to be the devil. Because the Lord knows I don't have $100 in the bank. The devil doesn't know that. But no, I couldn't get away from it. So I pulled my checkbook out and I wrote a check out for $100. And I said, "Lord, if this is from you, you're going to provide." Now, that's not a good place necessarily to put your wife and newborn 2-3-month-old child in when you're that young, in order to make them feel confident and secure and all of those wonderful things. And I could just, you know, sometimes I event conversations in my mind about what my wife is going to say when she finds out that I gave away not all of our money, but more than all our money. But I put that in there. I said, "Lord, you know." And after I put that in the offering plate, two things happened. Number one, I had the peace of God. The peace of God. It didn't make sense that I should have the peace of God. It didn't. And there's a Bible verse about that, by the way. "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's right. I couldn't explain why the Lord wanted me to do that, other than that He would have to provide money in the days to come for me to rush to the bank to cover for that check. But that was only the first thing that happened. The second thing that happened is that I remembered all of a sudden that someone in the passing between Sunday school and the service, going through the side door, caught me in the highway, in the hallway corridor, and gave me an envelope. And I just put it inside of my suit coat pocket and went on. His name was Greg Duke. And I just put it in there. I thought a note, appreciation, or maybe scorn or something. I didn't know. Maybe it was an infectious powder disease that was going to be in there. I didn't know. But at that moment, I'm like, what was in that envelope? And I pulled it out and I opened it up and it was a $100 bill. It was a $100 bill. And the Lord taught me, in the weakness of my faith, a very important truth. When I am weak, He is made strong. You're in Luke chapter 12, but take a look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just for a moment. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Backing up a few verses, we catch the Apostle Paul in a state of weakness. And he said back let's go to verse number six. He says, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that he might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace," listen to this, this is so vastly important, "my grace is efficient for thee." Efficient for what? Efficient for life. "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." And this is what Paul concludes from God's pronouncement to him. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, in those things that come into my life that intentionally weaken me, that put me in a place where I must only, as my only choice, trust in the Lord." This is how he finishes it. "That the power of Christ may rest upon me." This is exactly where God wanted the Apostle Paul. A man to whom God had revealed supernaturally and divinely to him the inspired scripture. Even things and visions that prophets would receive. And he would speak and people would be blessed or cursed. They would lose their eyesight, they would be healed. A magnitude of divine power set at the will of Apostle Paul to use, not for his glory, but for God's glory. And everyone looked upon him and was amazed and wondered at the fantastic nature of this man, Paul. And so God says, this is a man that I want to continue use, so I'm going to, on purpose, make him weak. Because if he is weak, he has got to make a choice. I'm either going to try to abandon that which I'm relying on with God and turn to that which is the divisions of man and the ideology of man in order to substitute and then build back what I need, or I'm going to surrender myself to God and said, I don't understand, but nevertheless, I trust you and I'm going to continue to rely on you. Therefore, in verse 10, he says, I take pleasure. Look at this. In weakness, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. Listen, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. This is my question today as we look back to the book of Luke, chapter 12. What are we willing to be weakened over in this life? Luke chapter 11, turn back there with me. We find in Luke 11, the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives a parable. Am I right? Luke 11, Luke 12, I'm sorry. He gives a parable because there were a brother that came to him down in verse number 13. He says, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother. How many times did we have as our sons, Sean and Jameson? They're 21 and 19 now, both in two different colleges, but they were growing up. And one of them come to us and say, speak to Jameson, speak to Sean. You know what's going to come next? A big complaint. Hey, look, go and talk to him. Look at what he said. He's not doing this. He's not doing what I want him to. One of them came and said to him, Master, speak unto my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Now, Jesus said this unto him, verse number 14, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Now, we're going to get into the parable and find out more about what he means. But here when he said, who made me a judge over you? Listen to this. Jesus, the Son of the living God in the flesh on earth. There is a man that came to him to settle a dispute over money. Probably lots of it. We want a righteous decision. We want someone who we can trust to make a right, impartial decision so that we get what we deserve financially. And Jesus said, who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. He owns everything. If anyone's going to make a good and godly righteous decision, right down to the last farthing, if you will, is Jesus. That's why they picked him. And Jesus said, who made me judge over you? Jesus was not resolving himself of the responsibility or the request. He was bringing light to their eyes in saying this, nothing else in your life you have placed me judge over. Do you hear me? And now all of a sudden, over this money to make sure you get what you want me to judge fairly. Jesus is telling them, hey, he wants them to realize that I've not been judge over anything in your life. And then and all of a sudden, you want me to judge this? Who made me judge over you? And then he tells them this parable. Look at it. In verse number 15, he said unto them, not just him, but them all. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Let's stop right there just for a second. What is covetousness? Covetousness is when we do three things. Number one, we overvalue what we see other people have. We overvalue what other people have. Man, that's really nice. Where'd you get that phone? Well, this old phone of mine, but that's a really great phone. Where'd you get that car? Where'd you get that job? Where'd you get that wife? We overvalue what other people have, and that causes us to undervalue, number two, what we have. Undervalue. Little wife of mine. That old phone of mine. Well, you know what? It was perfectly fine until you coveted what someone else had. And because of wanting what's not yours, you can no longer be satisfied what is yours. And then number three, you lament over what you no longer have. What you don't have. You lament over what you don't have. You overvalue what others have. That causes you to undervalue what you have. And then you lament over what you don't have. This is the foundation for discontentment, which is the meaning of covetousness. So Jesus gives a warning against allowing the philosophy of covetousness to rule over your life. And that's where we are in this passage. He says, take heed, be aware of covetousness. For a man's life, verse number 15, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's the truth. And then he moves on to the next verse, and he says that he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20. That's what he said to himself. But this is what God said to him. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And this is what Jesus concludes, referring right back to what he started off with. Take heed and beware of covetousness. He ends with this. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Some points I want to pull out of this parable, and we'll be done for this morning. Number one, in verse number 17, we see that this man uses human reasoning to determine his life's direction. Look back at verse number 17. He says, oh, everything is so plentiful. He thought within himself. He thought within himself. Listen, his philosophy of life was that of focusing on what he can add to his life. And when he had a major decision to make, a business decision, a life decision that affected him personally and with business, one way or the other, he looked within himself to search out what was the most humanistic, logical, reasonable thing to do, and did not consult the living God. He didn't turn to prayer. He didn't look at the needs of the temple or the poor or people in need or the ministry or anything like that. His number one thing that guided his decision making for life is human reasoning. What's the most logical thing for me to do? And so we see in this verse that his human reasoning, he used it to determine his life's direction instead of stopping and asking, because that's what Jesus said here at the end, not rich towards God, he was bankrupt towards God. And in his richness, he was not weak. And because he was not weak, he was strong in his flesh and his own personal desires. So number one, he used human reasoning to determine life's direction. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, Psalm 53 says, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9 says this: two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. The author of Proverbs says here, number one, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Give me what is necessary, not in abundance. Just give me what I need, though it's convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, God, and say, who is the Lord? I don't need to trust in the Lord. Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Jesus tells in this parable about, listen, a father who has an abundance, but he does not call upon the Lord. Therefore, he hasn't the wisdom or the knowledge. And he has grown to a place where he doesn't need the Lord. He doesn't perceive his need for the Lord. Number two, so he uses human reasoning to determine life's direction instead of divine direction. But number two, he lives daily in, now listen to this, this is great. He lives daily in insecurity, longing for long-term security. Did you catch that? He lives daily, day to day, in insecurity, insecure feelings, longing for a long-term security. Look back at this parable. Verse number 9, he says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The reason why he was producing so much more than what he ever could need, and then he heaped it to himself, is because he didn't know what was going to happen. Not tomorrow, not next year, not the rest of my life. I don't know what's going to happen. So I have got to make sure now to provide overabundance for even the future. I'm insecure about the future. I'm insecure about the society. I'm insecure about being able to provide. So I'm going to keep working and keep adding to what I have for myself. Now you're thinking what I was thinking when I first read this. I wish I had an overabundance of things to secure my future with. So let's not throw him under the bus too much, right? Because if you're anything like me, hand up, I want financial security in the future. Is this taking place in a modern Western world society? No. This is taking place I knew what you meant, don't worry. This is taking place in a society where it was designed for the community to rely upon each other. It was set up that way. For everything. For God's people to rely on each other. And so what we have here is clear instruction from God's word to the Jews of this time to give to the temple in order to bring about ministry and further the ministry there, and to take care of the poor so that the poor will be able to continue to thrive. That's why God put laws for the nation to guide the nation of the Jews. For even the rich, when they went through and they harvested their grains and they went through, they left part of it behind on purpose for the poor to come and glean after them so that the poor would be taken care of. And so this man is described as someone who is a Jew, who is a part of this whole societal reliance system, who says to himself, I can't afford to leave anything behind. Even though my land is producing over an abundance, I've got to save it all for myself. And it shows his insecurity, longing for long-term security. James 4. Let's look over at James 4 real quick here. James 4, 13. Now, by the way, when you read James chapter 1, you realize that this is a very early epistle written to the church, back when the church was still primarily all Jewish. Not that they were the nation of Israel. The church had already started, had been born into the world, but it was primarily Jewish, and it hadn't gone throughout to all the Gentiles yet. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, this is James, a servant of God and Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So when we get to chapter 4, we read down in verse number 13, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The context is this, that today I live my life in a way where I must rely on God and choose first to follow His will in my life, regardless of what that will cost me. Because it looks to Him and His will to provide for me. Not that we're foolish, not that we quit our jobs and have no way to provide for ourselves. We provide for ourselves in order to enable us to do God's will. Therefore, we pay our bills. We buy food. We get those things and add those things to our life in order to help us to continue to survive now and in the future, but for the purpose of accomplishing God's will. Not because we're insecure. We don't know what's going to happen. Therefore, we're going to heap to ourselves more and more and not make ourselves rich in God. I'm going to make myself rich in myself, and then every once in a while bribe God by going to church, bribe God by giving some in the offering, but everything that's mine and it's under my foot and under my control. That's what James is talking about here. Look now, if you would, over to I'll just read it to you. Proverbs 27:20 tells us hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. When's the last time that you went to a funeral and at the funeral they lowered the casket 6 feet down into the ground? And then all of a sudden, the ground threw the casket back out. We have no more room. No more room for the dead. No, we've reached our limit. We don't need any more. As hell, the grave is never full. And destruction is never full. How many times have you gone and you've seen a hurricane or a tornado or some other natural disaster or destruction, and then no lives were lost because the destruction said, oh, we're going to steer around people because we don't want to consume anything else. The Bible says, listen, hell's never satisfied. Destruction is never satisfied. Listen, neither are the eyes of men. When our goal in life is to heap to ourselves money and treasures and provisions and goods because of our insecurity, and we're not instead making ourselves rich towards the work and the ministry of what God values over what man values, then we can never be satisfied. We are covetous. We are discontent. Going to verse to the next point here. The first point, he uses human reasoning to determine his life's direction. Number two, he lives daily in insecurity, longing for long-term security, which is always escaping him. He's never quite getting it. Number three, in his insecurity and selfishness, he has little regard for the poor and the work of the Lord. Look at verse number 18. We're back in Luke chapter 12. He says, and he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And then we see in the at the end in verse 21, where it says, Jesus says, so is he that layeth up treasure for who? For himself. That's right. Point number three here is simply this. In his insecurity and selfishness, he has little regard for the poor and the work of the Lord. Look at Galatians chapter 2, if you would, real quick here. Galatians 2, 9 and 10. This is Paul writing, of course. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 9, he says, and when James, Cephas, which is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars, meaning in the church, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they under the circumcision, meaning the gospel. That when Paul called out, when God called out Paul on the road to Damascus and said, I have sanctified and set you aside for the work of the ministry. And then he presented himself to the apostles who had walked and been taught with the Lord Jesus Christ for those years. You can imagine that Peter, James, and John are thinking, wait a minute, who was it that walked with the person of Jesus Christ for 3.5 years? Who were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration? Who were with him when he calmed the sea and the storms? Peter might have been thinking, who walked on the water with him, right? And then now, who is this Paul who comes to the game late, but yet they recognize that God was calling him, and in doing so, they gave him the right hand of fellowship and said, God has called us primarily in the beginning to the circumcision, that is, to the church of the Jews in Jerusalem, you to the Gentiles, although Peter and James and John and the others, later when they were scattered, they went to all Gentile nations with the gospel as well. But at this point, it was Paul. And then look, in verse number 10, only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Paul would be sent by the church of Antioch to live on a pittance salary as the church would give him that would enable him to travel. But yet everywhere he went, he established churches, and he would teach the churches not only to give what they have to support the ministry, but to give what they have to support the poor. Now I want to take you to another passage where this is just amazing. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. What was given in abundance to the churches of Macedonia? What was it? The grace of God. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their record, I bear record, it's true, I bear record of it, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift, the financial gift, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped. And you're like, oh, they fell short. They didn't give all that he hoped. Nope, that's not what he's saying. Listen, they did that not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, in so much that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. And as you continue to read through, you find out that these churches were poor. They were impoverished. They didn't have enough to even survive for themselves, but they learned of a need in Jerusalem. There was a great famine that had hit, that was prophesied by the prophet in the early New Testament church, Agabus, about a great dearth that was coming, and it was hitting Jerusalem, and believers in Jerusalem literally had nothing because of this tragedy that was going on. These churches in Macedonia heard about it, and Paul beseeched them to help, and they said, not only will we help in what we can do, but we're going to help beyond our power. And when they gave so that the people in Jerusalem would have food to eat beyond their ability, we don't even have enough for ourselves, but we're giving it. And in doing so, then it was out of obedience to God, not out of foolishness or frivolity, but out of obedience to God. Then the grace of God was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia in abundance, though they were living through trials of affliction. And I say, wow, when I am weak, God is made strong. Let's go back to this parable. First of all, there's human reasoning to determine his life's direction instead of divine wisdom. Number two, he lives daily in insecurity, longing for long-term security. Number three, in his insecurity and selfishness, he has little regard to the poor and the work of the Lord. And then number four, he taught his children the wrong values in life. Look back to Luke chapter 12, would you? Who came to Jesus? A brother. What had happened? Their father just died. His soul was required of him. Get it? And here's this brother come to Jesus about his other brother. We need to divide this inheritance, and we don't trust each other. Jesus says, let me tell you a story about a man who died and left all of his inheritance behind for someone else to inherit. See that? That man in the parable may not have been their father, but he was a type of their father who lived a life centered around the wealth of this world, because he was insecure and selfish. And he taught that value to his children. Here they are standing before Jesus right now. Oh, you haven't been the Lord over any of our life, but we want you to be the Lord over this and divide this inheritance between us because we trust you. And then we're going to go back and live for covetousness again after that's done. You see that? So what does Jesus end the parable by saying? He says, verse 21, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. That's the paradox. When I am weak, he is made strong. I am made weak when I turn all of my abundance over to God and say, this is yours. This life is yours. This abundance or this pittance that I have, anything I have is under your control, under your, I am not going to live unto myself. Instead, I am going to live under the pursuing the righteousness of God, and then let you, God, provide all these things unto me, and I'm going to be content with what you give me. That's the opposite of covetousness. Covetousness is what? I overvalue what other people have. And that makes me undervalue what I have. And that makes me lust after what I don't have. And that makes me discontent. And it changes my life to revolve around covetousness for security's sake. And that keeps me from doing the work of the Lord. Because why? Because it belongs to me. Whereas Christ is saying here, you lay your treasure up for yourself and you're bankrupt towards things of God. What you need to be is weak towards the things of the world by putting yourselves in my hand. And then if you do my will, my way, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, then all these things that you need will be added unto you and you'll be content with it. And your covetousness will dissipate and disappear. You'll praise God for what other people have for them, but you're satisfied with the grace of God because He is real in your life, because His power is upon you, and His kingdom's work is being advanced because of your blessed obedience. That's what it is. That's what Jesus is saying. Who made me judge over you? Who made me judge over you? I'm not judge over anything else in your life. Let me ask you this. Who have you made judge over you? Myself? Or the Father? Who are you trusting? He who wants to make you weak on purpose so that you could trust in Him and be powerful in this world for Him? Or trusting in yourself? And then bribe him, trying to bribe him on the side. Well, let me tell you something. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. What an encouraging message, right? I could tell it behind in your faces. I'm going to go away here rejoicing. Well, remember what Paul said. He was able to rejoice in his affliction, in his weakness, in the persecutions. He rejoiced. Why? Because he knew the work of God was being advanced through my weakness, because the power of God has made manifest me, because I have to be forced to trust in what God can do and not in myself. That's where Paul was. You know why? Because he chose who was the judge over him. Have you chosen who's the judge over you? Let's pray. Father, we do love you and thank you for this time. Sometimes I feel we're going all around the mulberry bush to find out exactly what you want to tell us. And that's my fault, not yours. Your word is so clear to us. But I pray that you help us to be rich towards you, impoverished to ourselves, taking no thought for life, what we shall eat, neither for the body, what we shall put on, because we know the life is more than meat and the body more than raiment. We can consider the birds of the air, the flowers of the field, and we can know these things. Help us, Father, to seek your kingdom and your righteousness, to fear not, because you, our Father's good pleasure is for us to invest in your kingdom. We know that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. Help us to treasure the things of the Lord and invest in them appropriately. We love you. You're such a good and patient God for us. Lead now as we silently seek your will for our own lives and hearts, to know what we can do to transfer ownership of our life over to you and be made slaves and servants to the one and only master of our soul, who is judge over us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take our hymn books and turn to 302. 302. Take the world, but give me Jesus. 302.
We too have been given responsibility
and it is our duty and our privilege to live for you the way that we should. As your word tells us, it is our reasonable service. So help us to be the living sacrifices that we should be. Others will see it. There will be two responses. One, they will ask us of the hope that lies within us. Hear your word and be saved. Then there will be others who will grind their teeth and gnash upon us because of their wickedness and their wanting to live for self, for this life. All we can do is sow the seed and water it. You give the increase according to your will and your way. We leave that all in your hands. Help us to be busy doing your business as the Lord Jesus was when he was here. We thank you for the privilege we've had to be here today. May we not forget what we have heard. Your word tells us that we are to be doers of your word and not hearers only. And if we do not, we deceive our own selves. And then we would be part of the group that is deceiving and being deceived. We do not want that. We want to be the true light of your glorious gospel to the world. Dismiss us now with your blessing, and pray that as we travel to our destinations, that we would reach them safely according to your will and way, and may we be back here at the next appointed time. Thank you for our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.